All right, church, let's have a seat. Let's have a seat and get in God's word together. We are starting the Gospel of Matthew today, and we're going to be enjoying this this book, this gospel, for the next year and a half, Lord willing, give or take. And just, you know, funny story, when I was doing the sermon prep, the preaching calendar for Matthew, I decided, what if every sermon title was just one word? And so literally the entire preaching calendar for all, I don't know, how many dozens and dozens of sermons in Matthew is one word title. Today, I broke the rule, and the title of the sermon is Family Tree. All right, so I've already wrecked that, so welcome to the series. It's going to be great. We'll be in Matthew 1, 1 through 17 today. And we're going to be beginning a discipleship journey in the Gospel of Matthew with one another, and I'm really excited about it. All of us in this gospel are going to see God's great love for humanity. And we're going to hear and observe Jesus' interactions with people who really walked the earth. And the God of eternity, God the Son, Jesus Christ, comes out of eternity into time and walks with humans just like us. Teaches them, heals them, encourages them, changes their lives, and we get to read those stories. We're each going to get personally wrecked, if you'll allow it, by Jesus speaking truth to you, but in grace and toward abundant life in him. And we're going to receive constant invitations to choose life through Jesus instead of all the other futile options that are in our faces and feelings every day. This is going to be a great time together because it's God's word and it's his voice written down for us and it is living and active. So Lord willing, we will all be changed. All right. It sounds important, right? Okay. So that's where we're going to go. I want to give you a quick introduction to the Gospel of Matthew. So we're going to put a chart up on the screen and I'm going to walk you through this chart. Okay. Now I'd rather you not write all this down. Just take a picture if you want, or we can maybe send it out this week to you. But this is an outline of the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew is 28 chapters. The introduction of Matthew is chapters 1 through 3, what we're going to be in today starting, and then it's kind of Christmas time, and then he's announcing the kingdom of heaven is near. That's 1 through 3. And then there's five parts in the middle of the Gospel of Matthew, kind of five mini books within the entire gospel, and that's what these next things are here. So what happens in each of these five books is Jesus is teaching something about the kingdom, or he's doing some things, and then he teaches about the kingdom. So in chapters 4 through 7, the kingdom is announced, and then toward the end of that, chapters 5 through 7, is the Sermon on the Mount. So he's teaching kingdom ethics. So he's like, the kingdom of heaven is near, here's kingdom ethics, the Sermon on the Mount. All right, next section is the kingdom is brought to individuals. Jesus interacts with 9 individuals and different types of people. So the kingdom is brought and he's doing things with them that just prove he's Jesus, that prove he's the Son of God. And then he teaches mission. So he takes his 12 disciples and he sends them out. And he's like, hey, what, see what I'm doing, now you go do this. The third one is kingdom responses, both positive and negative. By now people are like, man, I don't know if I'm all up on this. And so they're like rejecting him. And some people are all in, lives changed, transforms, generation changed, all of that stuff. And so people are rejecting him and responding positively. And then he teaches kingdom treasures. He says the kingdom of heaven is like. And we are encouraged by Jesus to see the kingdom of God as the greatest treasure. The fourth one is kingdom expectations, right and wrong. So many people then and now have different expectations about the kingdom of God, which is kind of funny because it's Jesus's kingdom, yet we're trying to define what it should be about, right? It's the same thing that was happening in the first century when Jesus was here on earth. So he is talking about that, or we're observing that from people, and then he teaches humility. He teaches things like the first shall be last, and he inverts everything. Like everything the world is teaching us and how to live and behave, he's like, actually, just do it like this. Right? And so we see that. And then the fifth one is the kingdom of God at odds here in this world. I would say that was true then and is true now. And then he teaches that he's going to die and rise. So he, the king of the kingdom, is going to die for the people of his kingdom. and then he's going to rise and be victorious over death and sin. That's the Gospel of Matthew, which concludes then the death, burial, and resurrection in 26 through 28, and then Jesus in resurrected form. How cool is that, right? Like the disciples hang out with him for 3.5 years, then he rises from the dead, and he just is in a room, resurrected, and he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And just the power of that moment. Resurrected Jesus, who we spent all this time with and has done all these amazing things. And this is what he says to do. So we'll get mission at the end, all right? So the Gospel of Matthew is written by Matthew, one of the disciples of Jesus. He was a tax collector, which means he was a government official. It means he was very organized, which we see by even this outline. And maybe he was even like a little OCD, right? Like just, right? Everything's got to be lined up. So you can imagine Matthew personally was canceled by many people. Who he was, what he did. But Jesus is like, hey, follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to make you a disciple of me. And Matthew ultimately is saved by grace through faith in Jesus and becomes eager to tell us about who Jesus is, which is what the Gospel of Matthew is about. As we looked last week, we saw an enormous theme in the Gospel of Matthew is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God definition that Jasmine, I thought, had memorized, but apparently it was just a note in her Bible. Not nearly as impressed with it as I was in the first service, all right? Sorry, I asked the first service, how many of you have memorized it? Everyone's like, no hands raised. It's okay. It's okay. I do want to offer the definition because I think it's helpful. It was helpful to me to think this up because it's always been so difficult to define. So the kingdom of God is the already not yet state of truth and grace and life with God because of Jesus. All right, and we see that developing here in the book of Matthew. So Matthew 1:1-17 is a long genealogy. Now, everyone be honest. When you read your Bible and you come to a genealogy, how many of you just kind of skip those pages a little bit more quickly? Just, you know, honesty, I do, all right? So how many of you think it would be cool if there was a song that was about the genealogy in Matthew 1? Like, what if someone could come up on the stage and sing all of these names? Would C.J. Davis do that for us? Are you serious right now? All right, so here's the story while CJ is like grabbing his pick and nervous as can be, okay? Like if there's a song with words in it that are difficult to pronounce, it's this one, right? So first service, we were gonna play a video, a lyrical video of this, and we couldn't get it to work. And I'm telling CJ about it. Someone dares CJ, why don't you just learn it between the services? So this guy goes over there and learns a song in 20 minutes.
Learns is a strong word.
Yeah, it's going to be great. All right, so here we go. During the sermon today at Harvest Raleigh Church, live music brought to you by Matthew 1:1-17 and CJ Davis.
Said you wish you could skip through the genealogies in your Bible. You're really going to wish you could skip through what's happening right now. I didn't write this. This is not my song.
Oh, sorry. Sorry, pressure's off. Okay.
Well, Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac he had Jacob, and Jacob he had Judah and his kin. Then Perez and Zerah came from Judah's woman Tamar. Paris, he brought Hezron up, and then came Aram, then Amminadab, then Nashon, who then was the dad of Salmon, who with Rahab fathered Boaz. And Ruth, she married Boaz, who had Obed, who had Jesse, and Jesse, he had David, who we know as King. David, he had Salmon by Duded, by dead Uriah's wife, and Solomon, well, you all know him. He had good old Rehoboam, followed by Abijah, who had Asa. And Asa had Jehoshaphat, had Joram, had Uzziah, who had Jotham, then Ahaz, and Hezekiah. followed by Manasseh, who had Amon, who was a man, who was father of a good boy named Josiah, who grandfathered Jehoiakim, who caused the Babylonian captivity because he was a liar. Then he had Shealtiel, who begat Zerubbabel, who had Abiud, who had Eliakim. Eliakim had Azor, who had Zadok, who had Akim. And Akim was the father of Eliud then. He had Eleazar, who had Mathan, who had Jacob. Now listen very closely, I don't want to sing this twice. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Christ.
Your pick. That's amazing. CJ, amazing, buddy. Wow. What a guy. We have some very, very talented people in our church. Amen. Okay, well, I've got to preach a sermon after that. It's going to be great. So here is why, first of all, like someone wrote that song, Andrew Peterson. That's amazing. So cool. All right, so here is why this genealogy isn't just a list of names, okay? So we got three paragraphs, Matthew 1. It's really three paragraphs of worship. And the reason why is because God of heaven is doing something powerful on earth. And he's been doing something powerful on earth all the way back in, since all the way back in Genesis, when we're seeing him do something about the brokenness that sin has caused in this world. And he's tracing all of that through these broken and limping people all the way to Jesus Christ, who's the Savior who's going to come and make it all right. So here's the big idea today. I had a little fun with this one. The big idea is God planted a family tree and is building a treehouse with a door. All right. And who's the door? The door is Jesus. All right. God planted a family tree and is building a treehouse with a door. So each of these three paragraphs are announcing something about Jesus. But first, we want to look at verse 1 and just answer, who is Jesus? Okay, so here's the first point this morning from verse 1. Jesus Christ is the promised Savior. Jesus Christ is the promised Savior. Okay, so look at verse 1. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Right, so this intro verse sets up some big picture things. And this phrase, you know, the book of genealogy or beginning here is interesting because it's tying so many things together. It's tying Old Testament names with everything that Jesus is going to be doing during his ministry while he's on earth and then future as well. He's tying the story of God all together, and we are a part of it. Matthew's going to be looking back, and he's looking forward at what Jesus is going to do. All right, so who would give a guess at what the subject of the Gospel of Matthew is? Anyone want to guess? It's like the classic Sunday school answer, right? What is it? Jesus, yes. The subject of the Gospel of Matthew is Jesus, okay? And that's what he's all about, and he's going to point us toward him throughout the entire book. And so why is Jesus's name Jesus Christ? We know that Christ isn't his last name. We know that that's his title. We know that that's who he is, what he does. And so why is his name this? Well, Jesus means Yahweh saves. That's what his name means. Yahweh saves. And then Christ means anointed, promised one. So Jesus Christ is the promised Savior. All right, so let me just pause and ask two questions. Actually, three. First one, right now, like where you sit right now in this moment, do you believe that Jesus is the Savior? Do you believe that? All right, and then I want to follow up with that, and I want to ask, do you believe that Jesus is your Savior? Because there's a big difference, right? You can believe Jesus is the Savior, but have you made it personal? Because what the gospel is God the Son interacting with people and saying, make a personal choice. Is Jesus your Savior? And then third question is, right now, do you believe that Jesus is the promised one? Promised meaning like everything Old Testament is pointing to him, arrow straight at him, and this is him. He's the promised one. Do you believe that? Do you believe he is? And if you do believe that he's the promised one, I want to encourage you that that makes him very, very trustworthy. Because if he came through this whole line, through all of the things, and some of which we're going to look at, and Jesus came, then that means that he was trustworthy then and he is trustworthy today. So be encouraged by that. These next 15 verses outline how we got from Genesis to Matthew and from Abram to David. Okay, so how many of you have ever heard the term the Son of Man? How many of you have ever heard Jesus called the Son of Man? Okay, what about the Son of God? Right, that one's probably even more popular, right? All of us have heard Jesus called the Son of God, many of us the Son of Man. And if you think about it, why would Jesus be called the Son of Man? A genealogy helps explain that a lot. You see the line through which he came and he comes, right? So he's here. That's his genealogy. And then the Son of God, Jesus is 100% man. He's eternal. He comes out of heaven, takes on human flesh, Christmas, the incarnation. So he's 100% God and 100% man. And Matthew is saying all of that theology in one verse. Jesus Christ is the promised Savior. Okay? So we're just one verse in. You guys with me? You hanging? He is defining who Jesus is, and he's setting up the genealogy that's to come by naming a few names. So here's the second point. Jesus is the promised provider, okay? Verses 2 through 6a, Jesus is the promised provider. So here we go, 2 through 6. CJ sang it. I'm going to read it also. It says, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Judah, and his brothers, and Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. All right, so these are the most familiar names of all that we're going to read in Matthew 1. These are also the easiest to pronounce, all right? So we got through that. And what is going on here is that we've just heard a lot of repeated names that you hear in Genesis and throughout the scriptures. We hear Abraham, the father of Isaac, the father of Jacob, the father of Joseph. Like we see it going down, right? And then it's here we're also thinking back to Ruth 4, verse 18, that we were just in several weeks ago. Ruth 4, 18 is Matthew 1, 4 through 6. Ruth, Boaz have Obed, and remember at the end of chapter 4 of Ruth, we see the story is now about the son, about Obed. No longer about Ruth, no longer about Boaz, it's about the son, Obed, and then looking even past him toward the ultimate son, Jesus. These first verses here, 2 through 6, cover a lot of your Bible, right? Genesis through at least 1 Samuel. In my print Bible, that's 250 pages. I have no idea how many pages that is in a digital Bible. I guess it depends on your font size, right? Something like that. All right, that joke did not work. I tried. All right, so Matthew's doing something really cool here in these three paragraphs, and the way to see it is by looking at the first name that he's mentioning, and we get clued into that in verse 1, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So we see he's grouping some things for a specific reason. You think like, why, right? Remember, Matthew is a very particular person. He's very organized, and so he's doing some things here to help Jews in the first century for sure recognize this is Jesus, the son of God, and he's showing us some really important things about the Old Testament as well. So whose name is the first name that's listed in verse 2? Just answer that easy. Abraham, right? Abraham. So the paragraph represents the Abrahamic covenant, okay? Now, I'm going to teach you some of this stuff and just learn this. This is so important. This is like big Bible stuff, all right? So the Abrahamic covenant is in Genesis 12 and 15 mainly, and then kind of touched on again in chapter 17. Here's the Abrahamic covenant. A covenant is an agreement between God. It's really God taking all the responsibility, and it's basically a really guaranteed promise, right, that he makes with people. And so he says this to Abraham, I will bless you and make you a great nation. Now, this is Abraham who's really old and hasn't had any kids, all right? I will bless you so you can bless. I will bless those who bless you. Your offspring shall be innumerable, and kings shall come from you. All right, so let me just ask right there, who is the ultimate king that's going to come from Abraham's line? The answer is Jesus. So when Abraham, this old man who hasn't had kids yet, hears kings will come from you, he's like, what are you talking about? Like, I haven't even had kids yet. And my wife is over there laughing that this is even possible, right? She's 10 years younger, but they're both just like well beyond childbearing years. And they're hearing this promise from God. And they're like, but it's God, so I got to believe it. But I, looking at my situation, I don't believe it. And so he has this crisis of faith, and they're choosing to believe the Lord. And so what are these things pointing toward? We talked a lot about the Abrahamic covenant over the last few years, being in Genesis and then even in Hebrews. What does Jesus provide? There's three things the Abrahamic covenant's talking about: land, seed, and blessing. Okay, so Jesus is going to provide the ultimate land, which is what? It's heaven. He's going to provide the ultimate seed, which is himself. He's the Savior. All of this genealogy going to him, all of this seed leading up to the Savior, Jesus. And then he's going to provide blessing, which means ultimately being with God, like the greatest blessing. Blessing kind of means happiness, but it's a dangerous way to define it because we think of happiness as so many just feelings, right? But happiness is like soul contented, good, shalom, right? With the Lord, everything's right, right? Blessed. And he provides that. We're dwelling with God now because of Jesus. So Jesus provides all these. Y'all, so often we expect Jesus to provide stuff for us. And then we evaluate Jesus on his stuff providing abilities, right? Like, Lord, I want this, and I need this, and I need it now, or I need it yesterday. And if you don't provide those things for me, then I'm not going to believe you. And if you do provide them for me, I will believe you a little bit for the next 2 hours, right? Like, that's kind of how we think in our flesh. And I think, honestly, that's how sin has just broken our thought process about all of these things and distracted us from the things that Jesus actually provides for us. Jesus never in the Bible is like, I am going to give you stuff, right? He says he's going to provide for our souls. Like, he gives us the soul stuff that we need, the eternal things, the rightness with God things, the forgiveness of our sins. He provides heaven for us, land. He provides seed. Like, now we can be reborn and have new life. He provides blessing, being back with God where our relationship was broken. And he's going to teach us in the book of Matthew that what he provides is far better than stuff. He provides the soul stuff that makes us content with or without the things of this world, as we'll hear the Apostle Paul talk about. Jesus provides salvation. Okay, here's the next paragraph. Jesus is the eternal king. From verse 6b through 11, okay, Jesus is the eternal king. We're just defining who Jesus is. He's the promised Savior, he's the promised provider, and he's the eternal king. So 6b through 11 says, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. That's an awkward story. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. All right, That's the second hardest paragraph to read. The next one is the hardest, all right? Whose name is mentioned first here? 6b, whose name? David's, okay? So you see verse 1, Matthew's kind of given us the outline, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We've covered Abraham, now David. So David's name is here, he's cluing us in. So the first paragraph, he's referencing what covenant? The Abrahamic. Which one do you think he's referencing in the second one? The Davidic covenant, all right? So if you're here and you're like, what church have I come to where we're talking about all this stuff today, right? Like, just hang with me. This is so key. Like, just learn it. This is amazing. This is the love of God for you. It's all planned out, and like everything here, this big part of your Bible is now being covered in like 17 verses. This is beautiful, God providing for us. So this is the Davidic covenant. So here's the Davidic covenant. This is 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 13. So God says to David, I will raise up for your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I shall establish his kingdom. Whoa, so now we got a kingdom and Abrahamic covenant, like kings will come from you. Oh, wow, so things are starting to come together. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne for how long? Forever. Okay, now, if you read verse 14 and on, in 2 Samuel 7, you're like, man, this sounds like it's about Solomon, and then like Solomon dies, and Solomon isn't holy all the time, and neither is David, and how's his throne going to be established forever? And you're just like, what? Then you read 2 Samuel 7, and you see a word repeated over and over, and it's this word, forever, all right? Forever, right? And you recognize God is doing something that is far beyond human lifetimes. And you might be tempted to think, like, this is the Davidic dynasty, like, oh, this is going to be, like, always on the throne there in one place. But then that can't be true because the last verse of verse 11, they're deported to Babylon, which means they're not on that throne. So many things are immediately breaking down. Like, David's son Solomon died, yet we have this word forever. The last verse says they were deported from the promised land. So just think about this for a second, right? God provides to Abraham a covenant. I'm going to provide for you land. And then they get the land, but then they're taken away from the land by a foreign enemy who comes in and crushes God's land and the temple and takes all the people to a foreign land where God is not worshipped, where the king is pagan. All of that's happening. Yet there's these promises and these covenants. I will bless you. I will curse those who curse you. I will be a blessing. You will be a blessing. And then I'm going to establish your throne forever. But the throne is behind them. The throne is hundreds and hundreds of miles away. So the people are like, it's called the promised land, but we're not in it. We were just deported. Solomon died. So clearly God is talking about bigger things. It's a kingdom that is forever, but that kingdom isn't one place in time. So just imagine what the people were thinking. Like, they're in Babylon now. Is the promise false? Does God really exist? Was he like lying and he read the times a little bit and he's like, oh, this is going to happen, but only for a couple generations, and can we trust God for the long haul? Because we're in Babylon now. A foreign enemy who defeated us. Does prayer work? Because we've been praying. Like, were they lobbying their leaders to try leading a different way? If they did, it didn't work. Did they try diplomacy with the other nations? That didn't work. Did they try like raising up kings, good ones and bad ones? They did, and that didn't work. Fighting didn't work because they kept getting beat. So was God still at work? Yes, 100% God was still at work. God was still building his unshakable kingdom. But we don't see all of that in the exact time, do we? We're looking back now like God was totally building it. He got Jesus here. He got you back. All of those things, right? Back then, they did not see that. They were feeling things totally different. And all they had was the promise. And so we now have promises as well. So will you believe them? Will you trust that he's the eternal king, that Jesus is still at work, that Jesus is enthroned? Because think about this, Jesus was always enthroned. He comes down incarnation on the earth, puts aside his heavenly glory for 33 years. Now it's back. He's enthroned again. He's on the throne no matter what. He was on the throne then while they were in Babylon. But they were thinking, man, the throne, it's got to be right there in Jerusalem. Well, the throne is eternal and Jesus is the king. So we learn really quickly that the Davidic covenant is still active today. The Davidic covenant is like 3,000 years old now, y'all. It's still active today. God will establish a throne forever. That throne is established. It's Jesus Christ. It's still active today. Is Jesus on the throne right now, no matter what you're going through, no matter what we're going through as a country, as a world? Yes, he is. Is everything perfect and right because he's come back yet and he said it all right? No, it's not. But is he on the throne and can you trust his promises? Yes. And that's one of the things that Matthew is going to disciple us through. And it's going to help us a lot as we're humans here and as we're Christians here in this broken and dark world. Our king is eternal. There's no term limits on his reign. His kingdom is unshakable. And it's not a place or a time here on earth. Jesus is the eternal king. All right? Now, here's the third thing to look at today. And this is 12 through 17. Jesus is the arriving king. All right, so we've looked at Jesus is the promised Savior. Jesus is the eternal, Jesus is the promised provider. He's the eternal King. And last, Jesus is the arriving King. 12 through 17. So here we go. Hardest names. Just be gracious. All right, after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. That's the hardest one. And Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. That's my favorite one. And Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. And Abiud, the father of Eliakim. And Eliakim, the father of Azor. And Azor, the father of Zadok. And Zadok, the father of Achim. First service, someone said Kazunhite. And Achim, the father of Eliud. And Eliud, the father of Eleazar. And Eleazar, the father of Nathan, and Nathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Now, if you read the Old Testament, you're like, they're missing some names. Matthew's doing some special things here that Jews would understand and be like, oh, cool, okay, yeah, yeah. All right, I think when we're ministering to our Jewish friends and pointing them toward Jesus, the Savior, we can show them Matthew 1, and this may help them understand, like, this is him. This is him. So what's happening here? There's no name to start this. Rather, it's a time frame, and the time frame is after the deportation. You see that? Verse 12. And after the deportation, so it's not David this time, it's not Abraham, it's a time frame. So what did all of these people have while they were in Babylon? They had God. They didn't have the temple. They didn't have their worship structure. They barely had one another because they're spread out and people are, they've got them doing different things, right? And so they have God though. It was a dark time. And what was God doing during all of that dark time? He's dropping hope. You read those later Old Testament books and it's like, man, this is hard. I don't even understand what's going on here. But then some of our most favorite Bible verses about God's hope and who he is and how he's with us are loaded up in those areas of the scriptures for us. He's dropping hope in for his people and for humanity to come to Jesus. And it was during that time that God introduced this next covenant, and it's called the New Covenant. All right, so we've done Abrahamic, we've done Davidic, and we've done New. This one you've heard of, all right? The New Covenant. And here's the slide, Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34. It says, I will put my law within them. Holy Spirit, right? New heart. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Imagine that. God saying that to human beings. I will be their God and they will be my people. Like, we associate with him, nothing else. And they all know me. And then this most amazing line, I shall forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. So God is going to do something to pay the penalty of sin so that whoever would believe in them could have eternal life and be with the forever king who provides land and seed blessing. The covenants right here in Matthew 1. Matthew is announcing that Jesus is arriving. Clearly, verse 16, right? Like, Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called the Christ. Jesus is arriving. All of this is pointing to Jesus. And then all of a sudden, he's here, verse 16, right? And then he sums it up, verse 17, and he starts Christmas, right? That's next week, right? Next week is Christmas, right? Wears red sweaters. Okay. And then Jesus is here. So just think about this, y'all. The darkness of the deportation. The people of God are in another country. They've been beaten and taken captive to another country. It's dark. It's bleak for them. From the darkness of deportation to a star in the dark is what's happening. Jesus is the arriving king, and God is going to use a no-name and young lady who has scandal written all over her because of the way God did it. And we're like, oh, okay, right? The point is that the arriving king is unlike any other king. The point is that the promise survives everything. The promise is still arriving. It's already and it's not yet. The promise survives everything and the promise is still arriving. Jesus is the arriving king. And now we get to spend this time together over these next months in this amazing book of his arrival. When we look at all of these names, which one is your favorite? Mine is Zerubbabel. I just think it's kind of fun to say the word Zerubbabel, all right? Anybody with me on that? I feel like he's kind of like a chubby kid and you're just supposed to rub his belly, right? Zerubbabel, all right? That's his name. We talk about how there's names that you guys are supposed to, So we talk about how there's multiple names that I want you to name your kids or your pets. We've got Melchizedek, we've got Tychicus. Let's add Zerubbabel, all right? Anytime we come upon a funny name, we do that. I thought earlier when I was reading one name I would do Aminadab, but I didn't because I thought it would be too corny, and so I didn't want to do it, all right? What? I want you to notice something about all of these names. All of the people in this family tree limped in. Every single one of them is broken. There's none righteous, no, not one. None of them sprinted in like, I got this, and God's like, yeah, for sure, you, come on in. All of them had to place their faith in God's plan for redemption to be saved. All of them. And I think sometimes we're like, man, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be saved. I've done too many crazy things. I guarantee you, there's somebody on this list that's done something crazier than you have, all right? And God, by his grace, has used them and has listed their names. It also shows us that God is a very interpersonal God who knows our names. And he can write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. So if you're here today and you're not saved, you can be saved. You can place your faith in God's plan for you. You can place your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Clearly, everything is pointing to Jesus. Everything is about him. That's what Matthew is saying. It's what he's going to be doing for these next 28 chapters. So give your life to him. And I'd encourage you to go ahead and do that today and confess your sin before the Lord and believe on Jesus for salvation and then just be discipled by him over these next weeks and months together in this book. Entry to the kingdom of God isn't by pedigree. It's not by gender. It's not by works. It's not by nationality. It's not by whether things in the world are good or bad. Entry is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and that's it. Jesus is the door. In fact, he calls himself the door. In the Gospel of John, I am the door. In the book of Romans, a letter written by the Apostle Paul, a man who was literally overseeing the murder of Christians, then comes to Christ, radically converted. He says in the gospel, in Romans that we are grafted into this family tree, which is awesome. We're grafted in. I'm not in the genealogical line of what's in Matthew 1, neither are you. But we're grafted in by faith in Jesus Christ. We're sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Y'all, God planted a family tree, and he's building a treehouse with a door. And the door is Jesus. And above the door is written King. And we see that in chapter 1, every chapter in between, and on his cross in chapter 27, and then on his person when he rises from the dead in chapter 28. That's our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we give you glory for who you are and what you've done and what you've written so that we can understand you a bit better and so that we can believe you more deeply and more personally. And so God, I pray that right now you would move within us as you've been showing us your scriptures and proving yourself that you're eternal, that you're King, that you're Savior, that you're promised, that you're reliable, that when life is bleak and dark, you're still enthroned because your throne is forever, that when we sin, we can be forgiven because of what you've done on the cross for us, that when we think there's no hope, we can look to your plan, we can look to the resurrection. We thank you for all of that, Lord. We thank you that there's names, people who walk this earth just like we're doing right now, who you have interacted with, who you have saved. We thank you, Lord, that your kingdom is coming and that we get to be a part of it. We thank you, Lord, for Matthew, a man who you saved, and Jesus you worked with for 3.5 years, a man who was canceled by so many people, who was probably kind of tough to be around a lot of times. And you saved him by grace through faith. And then you powerfully had him write this so that we could read it and understand you better. We praise you, God. We love you. Would you save those here today who are unsaved? Would you awaken us today, God, who are slumbering? And would you motivate us, God, who are walking with you, to love you for all that you've done? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So church, we're going to share communion now, and you have your communion cup there on your table or on your chair. And if you don't, just grab one around you. There may be an extra. And you can go ahead and start opening it. I want to point us toward what Jesus has done for us. And we've already talked about it today a lot. But Jesus came out of eternity to do many, many, many things. And one of them was to pay the penalty of our sin on the cross and to give his body as the sacrifice for sin. And he did that. And this wafer represents his sacrifice for us. And this juice represents the blood of a new covenant, his blood that is poured out for the forgiveness of sin. And when you think about all the things that we just read in Matthew 1 about who Jesus is, he delivers all of them through his cross. He proves he is all of these things on the cross. And that's why he gives us this as a reminder. So take just a moment and reflect. Think about who he is, what he's done, how he's grafted you into this line. If you're here and you're not saved, give your life to Jesus now, right? Confess your sin before a holy God and recognize Jesus is the door, right? And just enjoy time with the Lord here for a moment, and I'll lead us here in communion in a second. Y'all remember, we're all limping. We're all broken, just like everyone here in Matthew 1. And God knows that. And so what'd he do? He sent Jesus. And Jesus redeems us and he forgives us and ultimately he's going to restore us and we're going to be in heaven with him where everything is right. This isn't heaven. All of us are clear about that, right? Heaven's ahead. That's the not yet part of the kingdom of God. So he purchases our entry through his body sacrifice for us. And his blood poured out to purify us from our sins.